We're in a winter Bible study. I can't say that much longer, but we are still in a winter Bible study, but we're going to keep on going well into spring and probably summertime. We are looking at the great book of Jeremiah. So please turn to chapter 11. We're going to take a look at chapters 11 and 12 tonight. And we've seen already how Jeremiah has been faithful to the mission. That's what the series is entitled. We've seen him preaching at the temple gate, at the entrance to the temple, and boldly telling the people that you think you're okay with God and you think you've got the temple of the Lord and you are following with all the outward acts and you're offering sacrifices, but your hearts aren't right. And so he's warning them that judgment is going to come if they don't repent. And we've talked about this before, but how long did Jeremiah do this? How long did God have him fulfill this assignment? 40 years. For 40 years, there's a reason why he's called the weeping prophet. He's preaching this message, and it's a hard message because these are his people. This is his city, and this is his country, Judah, the southern kingdom, and he's heartbroken that he doesn't have any converts. They don't flood the altar in prayer and repentance. In fact, no one repents that we can know from the reading of the word. In fact, they start treating him mean. They get tired of his message. And they really get rough on him. And you're going to see a little of that come out tonight, but it's going to get even worse. And so, do you think Jeremiah is just a machine? No. He's a human being, just like we are today in the 21st century. And so do you ever wonder, how did he get to be so bold and strong? You might think to yourself, especially if you're a preacher like I am, and I've told you this before, I'm thinking about this as I study this, and I think, there's no way I could keep that up. I would be so discouraged. And if people treated me that way, I don't know if I could go on. You know what? The Lord reminded me this week. You know what? You could go on. If that's what I ask you to do, you could go on. And so that's kind of what sticks with me tonight. As we look at this portion, I want to really kind of hone in on Jeremiah. We've been talking about the people. We've been talking about Judah and kind of how it parallels with our country today. We've got, Bradley said it today, we've got a lot of people today in this country who still claim to be Christian, but they're really Christian only with their words. Inwardly, I don't know if they really are believers. I can't judge people. I'm not a judge. Only God is. But boy, a lot of people sure don't act like Christians. And you've got to wonder when the way our country's headed, if we're headed for judgment. I mean, God gave them a long time, 40 years, and it seems like for the last 40 years, maybe longer, America's been on a downward trajectory, morally and spiritually. And you've just got to wonder if God's going to bring judgment here. We've already been talking about that, but tonight I want to really focus on the prophet himself. How did Jeremiah stay strong? Well, God strengthened him. God toughened him up. God brought him through some dark times. And so I may be speaking to somebody tonight, and you may be thinking, you won't say it. You'll put a smile on your face when I shake your hand after the service, but you're thinking, God's just been unfair to me. God is really running me through the mill, and I don't understand. I've not done anything. You know what? You may not have done anything wrong. In fact, you may be doing everything right. But God may be putting you exactly where you are because he is preparing you for an even greater work. Or he's wanting to work through you right now. And do you realize that we grow the most when we go through dark times? I don't know about you, but that's true of me. When I think about the easy times, the high times, the mountaintop experiences, I enjoy those times. I love those times. I keep on bringing them, Lord. I don't mind them. But I sure grew a lot more through struggle and adversity and trial. And that's what you're going to see tonight. Jeremiah is growing to be God's man. He's being strengthened to do what God's asking him to do little by little. Now, remember again, just a little background, little historical background, that Jeremiah, while he preached for 40 years, he preached while different people served as king. Remember that? Remember the first king when he first started to preach and God first called him? It was a king named Josiah, who was the last good king of the southern kingdom. And Josiah reigned for 31 years and then he died unexpectedly. But Jeremiah came to start preaching when Josiah was in about year 13. So God gave him 18 years with this guy. And what did Josiah do? Do you remember we talked about that before? He brought reform. He tore down the Baal worship and the altars and the high places where they were sacrificing. He got rid of a lot of that stuff. They rediscovered the scrolls in the temple, and they reinstituted all of the sacrifices and the religious things that they did. But again, it was superficial. It wasn't genuine repentance. And so he had a time there, a window with Josiah where it looked like there was going to be reform. And then the next king that followed was Josiah's son, Jehoahaz. He lasted a whole 3 months. And then he was replaced by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. And in his place, Necho placed Eliakim. And he renamed him Jehoiakim. Now, don't worry, those names don't mean anything right now, but you're going to know more about him and hear more about him as we get farther along into Jeremiah. And so he reigned for 11 years. Not a very popular king. He taxed the people heavily. And what he would do with that tax money is he would send it on. He was trying to play to Egypt and even later to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He was paying them tribute so that they would take care of him and they wouldn't ruin what he had going. People didn't like him very much. Later on, even Babylon didn't like him because he reneged on his promise. And so they got rid of him. And then Jehoiachin, who's Jehoiakim's son, came on. He reigned for 3 months. Finally, Mattaniah, who was renamed Zedekiah, came on as king for a final 11 years. And he was basically a good-hearted king. In fact, he was pretty nice to Jeremiah, but he was very weak. And things just got worse and worse. And finally, Judah fell. That's the time frame in which he preached. And so I say all that to set it up because God was shaping him. God was growing him, and God was seeing him through so he could be the man that God called him to be. And God will do that for us too if we'll let him. So tonight we're going to look at 11 and 12, but I want you to really look. This is kind of a little bit obscure, but I think this really sums up the whole couple of chapters. But in chapter 12, if you'll look in verse 5, I want to just read verse 5 to you. Actually, I'll pick up here in verse 4. This is a conversation that Jeremiah is having with the Lord. You ever have any conversations with the Lord in your private prayer time? I sure do. Lord, why is this going on? What's going on? And so to kind of set up this context, Jeremiah just doesn't understand how God can be fair and do what he's doing. How much longer is God going to bring this on his people when, and even at the letting these other people who are worse off than them? That's kind of his mindset. Why is all this going on? Why are you allowed? How are you bringing good through this, God? And this is how God answers him. It's a little bit rough how God answers him, but he's growing him. Keep that in mind. Verse 4, chapter 12. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither because of the evil of its residents? I'm going to explain that in a moment. You'll understand why he's saying this. Animals and birds have been swept away, for the people have said, he cannot see what our end will be. And here's the Lord's response to him. If you have raced with runners and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? That's not the answer he's wanted. I guarantee you that's not the answer he wanted. If you stumble in a peaceful land, what will you do in the thickets of the Jordan? I'm going to explain that to you in just a moment, but let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We believe this is your holy, inspired word. We know that it's historical as teaching us about the times in which Jeremiah lived and preached and the time in which the southern kingdom was getting ready to experience your judgment. But we believe it's a word for us today as well. And we shudder, Lord, for our country. We thank you that you want your kindness to lead us to repentance. But we also recognize you're a holy and just God. And you will punish evil and sin. And a nation who thumbs its nose at you and goes further and further into immorality or is just really hypocritical and claims to know you but really doesn't will not stand. You will judge a nation like that. And so we're asking for revival. We're asking for you to touch our hearts and change us and change our land. And help me, Lord, to preach this message tonight for the time we have remaining. Lord, help us to really see into how you shaped and strengthened and helped Jeremiah with this very difficult assignment. Help me to preach tonight through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, you know that Jeremiah really struggled with his call. Think back to chapter 1. Remember in the first lesson, the first time we looked at this, in chapter 1 and verse 6, Jeremiah, when he hears or catches wind of what God wants him to do, even in Josiah's day, keep in mind who the king is, he says these words, "Oh, Lord God, I don't know how to speak since I'm only a youth." Well, he's brought him a long way, baby, hadn't he? He's brought him a long way, and he's going to bring him even farther. And so we've seen this bold sermon he's preached, the temple sermon in chapter 10. And now we get to chapter 11, and he's continuing to preach and warn and talk to them about inevitable judgment. And we talk about how this is a long-term assignment. It's not a three-month assignment or a short-term. And so then we get to verse 1. I want you to look at that. I want to look at chapter 11. Flip back to chapter 11. And let's look at what's going on in verse 1. And this will be our first point tonight. Jeremiah grew stronger as he spoke to Judah about their failure to keep the covenant. So these first few verses in chapter 11 are all about their failure to keep the covenant. You're like, what covenant? Well, I'll explain to you in just a moment, but let's read it here. Let's just kind of get a sense of the text. Verse 1, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Listen to the words of this covenant and tell them to the men of Judah and the residents of Jerusalem. Tell them, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Let a curse be on the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your ancestors when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. I declared, obey me and do everything that I command you, and you will be my people and I will be your God." Verse 5, "In order to establish the oath," we all know what an oath is, "I swore to your ancestors to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is today. And I answered," this is Jeremiah, "I answered," Jeremiah says, "Amen, Lord." So what is this covenant that Jeremiah is referring to here? Well, it specifically came out of a time when the Israelites were camped at Mount Sinai. If that rings a bell with you, yes, that's when Moses received the Ten Commandments. But he also gave them other parts of the law, civil law and ceremonial law. And when you get a little farther into Exodus, you're going to see that there's this idea of a covenant between God and his people. And really, all through Exodus, it's mentioned, and a lot in Deuteronomy. But there's one part in Deuteronomy specifically that I want to bring your attention to tonight. And there's a section in Deuteronomy 27 and 28 where God outlines the blessings and the curses of the covenant. Now again, I believe this is a covenant he made with Israel. We're not necessarily under this covenant, but it is something that's worth noticing and reading for us. This was a covenant that Israel agreed to. They voluntarily agreed to come under the terms of this with Yahweh. Now listen to what God says. I'm going to read out of Deuteronomy 28. Verse 1, "Now if you faithfully obey the Lord your God, and you're careful to follow all his commands I'm giving you today," which is the law we've talked about, "the Lord your God will put you far above all the nations of the earth." Verse 3 says, "You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country." I like that, because we live in the country. We're going to be blessed just like those city folks. Verse 4, "Your offspring will be blessed." I like it when my kids are blessed. "And your land's produce and the offspring of your livestock." Farmers in here ought to say amen to that. Verse 5, "Your basket and kneading bowl will be blessed." You're going to have plenty of food. "You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out." I love verse 7. "The Lord will cause the enemies who rise up against you to be defeated." Verse 8, "The Lord will grant you blessing on your barns and everything you do. He will bless you in the land the Lord your God is giving you." That's the blessing part. That's the part we like to hear about. That's not what Jeremiah was preaching about. When Jeremiah was preaching about their failure to keep the covenant, I want you to look a little farther down if you're in chapter 28 or watch on the screen. Pick up in verse 15. "But if you do not obey the Lord your God by carefully following all his commands and statutes I'm giving you today," nobody likes this kind of a message, "all these curses will come and overtake you." Verse 16, it's like in a reversal of what I just read earlier. "You'll be cursed in the city and in the country." Verse 17, "Your basket and kneading bowl will be cursed." Verse 18, "Your offspring will be cursed and your land's produce, the young of your herds and the newborn of your flocks. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out." Verse 20, "The Lord will send against you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you do until you are destroyed and quickly perish because of the wickedness of your actions in abandoning me." Now, that was a promise that their forefathers agreed to. And they're walking around like they're not under those terms anymore. Like God will somehow excuse their behavior. There was a pattern of blessing and curses. And again, I'm not saying that Christians today are under that same thing. There's a principle. You reap what you sow and you sow what you reap. But this is for Israel. Well, Jeremiah is growing. He's growing because God's giving him a very difficult message. And it wasn't easy to remind them of the consequences, knowing the terms of the covenant. I don't know if you're like me, but I wouldn't have wanted to bring that up. But Jeremiah's growing. God's shaping him to be the man that he's supposed to be. And so he's not doing it again in a hateful, vindictive manner. He's not got his arms crossed. It's more like he's pleading with them. Wake up. Please, folks, my family, my friends, hear me. You're in deep trouble. We're in deep trouble. We're ignoring this covenant that we've made with God. And God is faithful and God is just and God's not going to ignore it. And judgment is coming. And so he's pleading with them. And he's trying to tell them, remember what God has done for you. By the way, how long had that been? Probably 500 or 600 years, maybe 700 years since he delivered them out of Egypt. What do you suppose they thought about that? I know what they probably thought about it. Ancient history. Sometimes we don't remember what God did for us 6 or 7 years ago. And so they've forgotten. It's all about what have you done for me lately. And so it's pretty easy for us to forget what God has done. God's saying, I worked for you. I did this for you before I asked you to do anything in your life. Which is a good lesson for us, by the way. You know what ought to motivate us to serve the Lord today? To serve the Lord with gladness? To work until Jesus comes? Some of those hymns that Harold's been having us sing these last few weeks. You know what ought to motivate us to do that? Love. He loved us first, and so we love Him in return. And it's based on the fact that He has done everything necessary for us to be right, to be saved, and in a good relationship with God. And that's why we obey Him. It's a response of love and appreciation for His deliverance. And they didn't appreciate God anymore. So then he says in verse 6, proclaim all these words. This is what the Lord said to Jeremiah. Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. In other words, take your message on the road. You get out and you share this all over the southern kingdom. Verse 7, for I strongly warned your ancestors when I brought them out of the land of Egypt until today, warning them time and again, obey me. Yet they would not obey or pay attention. Now notice this again. We've talked about this before, but look at it again. It's a repetitive theme in Jeremiah's sermons. Each one followed the stubbornness of his evil what? Heart. His evil heart. So what are they following after? Their own heart. What have we said before? Follow your heart less, follow Jesus more. Don't trust your heart. I'm a pastor and I'm a saved man, but I don't trust my heart. I need to follow Jesus. What did Bradley preach on today? Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Don't trust your heart. That's what God is saying here. So I brought on them all the curses of this covenant. And now you know what the covenant's talking about. It's out of Deuteronomy. Because they had not done what I commanded them to do. So he's carrying out this assignment and he doesn't like it, but he's got to do it. Notice verse 9. Here's another interesting phrase that is thrown out. And we're going to see more about this phrase in just a moment. The Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been discovered among the men of Judah and the residents of Jerusalem. What's a conspiracy? Well, I know what it is, but it's hard for me to express it in words, so I looked it up in the dictionary. The New Oxford Dictionary says a conspiracy is a secret plan by a group to do something unlawful or harmful. You know what I suppose the people did whenever he said that? Who, me? Us conspiring against God? No way, you're crazy. And so you know who the real conspirator is in this matter? They're probably telling the truth when they say it. They probably didn't have some conspiracy against God. They thought they were fine. You know who the real conspirator is? Satan. Satan is the one who wages war against God. He's the true rebel. And he'll try to bring people along with these grandiose promises and plans. What he wants us to do is get us off God's game plan. And so, in fact, I know that's true. The conspiracy is not on a human level, it's on a spiritual level. Think about Ephesians chapter 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities and dark forces of evil. God has a host of demons and evil dark forces that are trying to destroy God's work however they can. If they can bring a man down from the pulpit, or if they can split a church, or if they can get people interested in other things and not witnessing or not doing what's most important, then he'll do it. That's his plan. He's a conspirator. He's trying to bring down God's plan. And so here's my takeaway for today, 21st century. Conspiracy is alive and well today, isn't it? God is taking the church, God is trying to take the church where he wants us to go, but sometimes the church resists. Sometimes the church is unwittingly part of a conspiracy that's straight from the devil in hell. And that's what's going on today, I think. And we've got to guard against that. Let's not let the devil use us as his instrument. I want to be God's instrument. I want to be his vessel. And that's what revival's all about. Second thing I see in this first section is that it wasn't easy to remind them of the consequences knowing how God felt. You see, Jeremiah is God's mouthpiece, and so he's hearing from God, and it really troubles him knowing how God feels. You say, well, how does God feel about it? Well, look in verse 11. He says, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to bring them on them disaster that they cannot escape. They'll cry out to me, but I will not hear them. Then the cities of Judah and the residents of Jerusalem will go out and cry to their gods they've been burning incense to. But they certainly will not save them. See, he's mocking their gods there. He says, your gods are indeed as numerous as your cities, Judah, and the altars you've set up to shame, altars to burn incense to Baal, as numerous as the streets of Jerusalem. Now here, we've seen this before too, but look at that again in verse 14. As for you, do not pray for these people. Do not raise up a cry or a prayer on their behalf, for I will not be listening when they call out to me in the time of their disaster. What a hard message at the time of their disaster. God's telling him, just don't even pray for these people. I'm glad that God hasn't told us that yet in our country. Look at verse 15. What right does my beloved have to be in my house? At least he's still calling his beloved or his beloved. Carried out so many evil schemes. Can holy meat prevent your disaster so you can celebrate? That's again the offering, the sacrifices they're making. God says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your heart. I want you. He says, and notice there's another illustration here. Verse 16. The Lord named you a flourishing olive tree, beautiful with well-formed fruit. He has set fire to it, and its branches are consumed with the sound of a mighty tumult. The Lord of armies who planted you has decreed disaster against you because of the disaster of the house of Israel and the house of Judah brought on themselves when they angered me by burning incense to Baal. So you see how he's got to be growing. I mean, how hard that is for him. He knows how God feels about it. He knows the people aren't listening. And he really is in a quandary. And so he's got to learn to grow. And he's growing stronger. And God will help us to grow stronger when we're in a tight situation. But then I want you to see something else. I want you to notice this. This is very, very interesting. And this is going to help set up a lot of what we're going to learn as we get a little farther into this book. Number two, Jeremiah grew stronger as he dealt with conspiracy and vulnerability in his own hometown. So we're going to see more about this conspiracy. And what I think we saw earlier was the devil conspiring against God's plan. But we're also going to see human conspiracy. And it's going to be in the least likely place. Follow with me. Let me teach through this just for a little bit. Look at verse 18. The Lord informed me, so I knew. Then you helped me to see their deeds. So he's saying there's something I had no way of knowing about. And God let me know. God informed me on something. And then he's going to tell us what it is. But first he's going to tell us what he was like. When he realizes what's happening and God tells him, he's like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize at all. Verse 19, for I was like a docile lamb led to the slaughter. I didn't know that they had devised plots against me. Here's the first plot against him that you read about in this book. And this is what they say, these plotters, these conspirators. Let's destroy the tree with its fruit. That's Jeremiah they're talking about. Let's cut him off from the land of the living so that his name will no longer be remembered. Sounds to me like they're wanting to assassinate Jeremiah. They're wanting to take him out. Who are these evil people that want to take him out? Well, read on with me. Verse 20. And Jeremiah is defenseless against them. But Lord of armies, who judges righteously, who tests heart and mind. Let me see your vengeance on them, for I have presented my case to you. Therefore, here's what the Lord says concerning the people of Anathoth who intend to take your life. Stop right there for a second. Does that name ring a bell with you at all? Anathoth? Haven't we heard that somewhere in this study? Oh yeah, that's Jeremiah's hometown. Think about that for a moment. People he went to grade school with and high school with. His own family and friends, people that knew him the best, are the ones who are wanting to take his life. They want to kill him because of the message he's preaching. Can you imagine that? Man, I know Jesus said a prophet is not without honor in his own hometown, but goodness gracious, they're going to kill him. God says, verse 22, therefore, this is what the Lord of armies says. I am about to punish them. The young men will die by the sword, and their sons and daughters will die by famine. They will bring disaster on the people of Anathoth in the year of their punishment. So what do we see here? Well, first of all, Jeremiah is made aware that those closest to him want to kill him. And again, that's hard. I don't know if I could keep preaching. Well, I could. If God wanted me to, I could keep doing it. But man, in my humanness, I'd be thinking, I'd like to run and get away from here. I'd just like to go somewhere and hide out for a while. But that's what's happening. And then Jeremiah is reassured in verse 22 that God will protect him. Isn't that great? Where God guides, God provides. So every time God gives him this bad news, you're going to see in this book, God is with him and God's protecting him. Why? Because he's God's man. And you're never safer than when you're a sinner of God's will. I know you've heard that before, but it's really true. God's going to take care of his man, his prophet. And that's what we see. He's saying to Jeremiah right here in verse 22, don't you worry about it, Jeremiah. You keep preaching. I'm going to take care of them, and I'm going to take care of you. And so Jeremiah is getting stronger, even though he's experiencing a conspiracy and vulnerability in his own hometown. You got it rough at home right now? You having some trouble at work? Maybe you have trouble right here with people in Lebanon? Maybe God's shaping you and strengthening you. Maybe God wants you to come out like a champion, and he wants you to hang in there and not give up. God will give you the strength if you're in his will. Now, maybe you're not in his will, and you need to repent or you need to get right with somebody. But anyway, that's what's going on with Jeremiah. And that gets us over to chapter 12, which we're going to cover really quickly here tonight. But these two chapters fit together really, really well. How would you respond if you were Jeremiah, knowing what you know now from chapter 11? Well, you'd probably complain a little bit, wouldn't you? You'd probably argue with the Lord and think, God, what are you up to? How are you really bringing about your good plan out of this? I don't see it at all. That's what we think sometimes, isn't it? Well, even with his questions, God is strengthening his man. And that's our third point tonight, our last point we'll cover tonight. Jeremiah grew stronger as he wrestled with questions about God's ability to administer justice effectively. You ever wrestle with God's goodness and fairness? Most Christians do at some point. You know, some of the greatest people of faith wrestled. What about Job? And bad thing about Job is he never got an answer. What about my favorite of all, and God does give an answer here. At least God really didn't give an answer to Jeremiah, by the way. We're going to read that in a moment. But Jeremiah is a lot like this guy named Asaph. Don't know a whole lot about him, but he penned one of the Psalms, Psalm 73. And it was the very same theme. It's all about, God, this isn't fair. And you're messing up my attitude. I've got a bad attitude because it seems like the wicked people are getting away with everything. And I'm not. And so in Psalm 73, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read just a little bit of it. Asaph says, God is indeed good to Israel, but as for me, my feet almost slipped. So this is a testimonial. For I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have an easy time until they die. They're not in trouble like others. They're not afflicted like most people. They never get justice in this life, is what he's saying. He's saying they never get their just dues. You know how God answers him? Down in verse 17. He says, I thought that. I had all those thoughts in my mind until I entered God's sanctuary. Then I understood their destiny. Verse 19. How suddenly they become a desolation. They come to an end, swept away by terrors. So that's the answer, guys. The answer is they may not get their just dues in this life. But this life isn't all there is. When God makes things right is in eternity. And eternity is so much more important than right now. I know there's a lot of important things right now, but this is light and momentary. It's like this. 70, 80, 90 years goes by in a heartbeat. But eternity is forever. I can't even wrap my mind around eternity. And he's saying, Asaph, just hang on. God's in control and he's going to make it right. But it may not be until eternity. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah quickly. Here's Jeremiah, jolted by the news. He's putting on a brave face, but he's got to question the Lord just a little bit. You would too, and I would too. You will be righteous, Lord, even if I bring a case against you. Yet I do wish to contend with you. I do have a little bone to pick with you, Lord. That's what he's saying there. He says, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the treacherous live at ease? You planted them and they've taken root. They've grown and produced fruit. You're ever on their lips, but far from their conscience. As for you, Lord, you know me, it says in verse 3. You see me. You test whether my heart is with you. Now look at what he says here. Look at this play on words from earlier. Drag the wicked away like sheep to a slaughter. What did he just say he was a verse or two earlier in chapter 11? Like a docile lamb. He's like, I wish what's going to happen to me or was about to happen to me would happen to them. That's honest. That's how we are. How long will the land mourn, verse 4, and the grass of every field wither because of the evil? I read that earlier. He cannot see what our end will be. You know what God's wanting here? And so now, let me read this again. I know we read this earlier, but what does God say? If you have raced with runners and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? You guys didn't say amen right there. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, Jeremiah, I'm trying to toughen you up, son. If you can't even make it with what this little bit of pressure that they're putting on you right here in your hometown, how are you going to make it when you run with the horses? Just wait till you get to Jerusalem and they throw you in a pit. You're in a cistern with mud up to your neck and they're threatening to kill you and they stop feeding you. And you're under constant attack. How are you going to survive, Jeremiah? I guarantee you that's not what he wanted to hear. Nor is it what I wanted to hear either if I would have been in his shape. But you know what God's really saying to Jeremiah? Write this down. If you've not taken another note down tonight, this is a main point, I think, in this section. God wanted Jeremiah to learn to trust him, even when darkness surrounded him. Folks, I'm not there yet. Hopefully I'm getting stronger and God's bringing me up slowly but surely. But God wants us to trust him, even when the darkness surrounds us. Folks, we live in dark days and they may get darker. And I know that God will preserve a remnant, and we may be part of that remnant, but we got to be strong even in dark days. You know what? We're not being persecuted yet. We may be like Jeremiah. We may be just seeing the tip of the iceberg. We may lose our religious liberty in a short period of time. I don't know what's going to happen. I hope it doesn't happen, but maybe we need to be strong where we are right now and never give up and never give in, because even when the darkness closes in around us, God's still God. He's in control. And he's with us, and he's for us and not against us. That's what he's saying. I know that's not an easy message, but that's what he's saying. And the other thing God wanted him to do, and I love this point too, God wanted Jeremiah to learn to trust him with his present challenges so that he could be prepared for his future challenges. Again, I don't know what God has in store for any of us or what we're going to go through, but maybe God has a plan and he's preparing us right now for something even greater down the line. You say, I'm not ready for that. I don't want that. Well, maybe God wants you to have that in your life. And God wants you to be a champion for him in the midst of that. That's what he's saying to Jeremiah. Then we read a little farther on. I got to really hurry tonight and get through with this. But he says, I have abandoned my house. I have deserted my inheritance. I've handed the love of my life over to your enemies. There's the love of my life. That's God speaking of his people again. My inheritance has behaved toward me like a lion in the forest. Remember how Judah's like a lion in the prophecy over him, Jacob's prophecy? Not a good kind of lion here, though. They're trying to turn on their maker. Verse 10, many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They've trampled my plot of land. Shepherds, we've talked about that before. The religious and spiritual leaders were corrupt at this point in time. Verse 12, over all the barren heights in the wilderness, the destroyers have come. For the Lord has a sword that devours from one end of the earth to the other. Verse 14, this is what the Lord says. Concerning all my evil neighbors who attack the inheritance that I bequeath to my people Israel, I'm about to uproot them from their land, and I will uproot the house of Judah from them. And after I've uprooted them, verse 15, I will once again have compassion on them. There's the one silver lining in this whole section. I'll have compassion on them once again. There's a glimmer of hope. He's going to judge them. He's going to deal with them. But he's going to restore them. Listen, don't think that God is finished with Israel. He is not finished with Israel. God always keeps his promises. And right there is another example. God says, I'll never forsake or cast off my people. They may forsake me and they may face my judgment, but I'm not finished with them. And what does he do in this section? Ultimately, he brings the people back through Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, and they come back to their homeland, the people of the southern kingdom. Isn't that a great lesson for all of us? God is not finished with us. God is faithful. He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. Nobody's too far gone. Nobody is so far gone they can't come back. And so then we read these last two verses. I want you to hear these as I finish up tonight. God, this is basically, a restating of the blessing and curses, but this is true, I think, for us today. If they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, just as they taught my people to swear by Baal, they will be built up among my people. So that's the positive. That's the blessing. If you'll just repent and turn your face back to me and trust me, I'll build you up. Here's the downside, verse 17. However, if they will not obey, then I will uproot and destroy that nation. This is the Lord's declaration. So that's a message of judgment and warning, which is still true today. I mean, what else can God do? If we'll turn to God and trust Him and repent, sure He'll let us come to Him. Sure He'll save us and cleanse us. He wants to do that. But if we reject Him and refuse and we're stiff-necked and we just simply won't hear the message, folks, there's a lot of people in that boat today. What else can God do but bring judgment? And that's exactly what He tells Jeremiah He's going to do. And I think that is true, not just for Israel, but for every single human being. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes tonight? Harold's going to come up and lead us in invitation. I want to pray for you first, and then if anybody does want to come forward tonight to pray or for any reason, don't worry about time. Don't worry about offending anyone else. We're here tonight as family, and you feel free to come forward if you need to come for any reason.